Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to be with us today. Give wisdom and discernment. Teach us about the trials of our faith and what we can do to overcome in them. Thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Okay, we're going to study trials of faith. Prepare us for battle. Praise be to God. All right, and let's see. We're going to start with a revelation here. Saints advance in training. Anonymous, 9/20/22. The other night I asked the Lord, why do I always get attacked in the spiritual? For example, battles with witchcraft, fear, etc. Then I heard, paraphrasing this, we need to conquer in the spiritual so that when it happens in the physical, it will be done. For example, if people physically try to hurt us, we don't give in to fear or doubt, but instead believe that they can't touch us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And they can't touch us. Well, okay, so we speak and act in faith, bringing into existence the things that we need or want to happen, and to overlook those things in the natural. This is walking by faith in the Spirit. If you always react to what you see in the natural, you can't walk in the Spirit. I then dreamt that David Eales, Michael means who is like God, a very dear sister, and I, along with many other brethren, were staying at this home. It had many buildings, kind of like a school, and we all lived there. It was located on a big hill right next to a beach, and there was a forest area surrounding the building on the other side. The beach water was only around 30 meters from the building's location. And since it was sitting up on a hill, when you looked out from there, we had a very nice view of everything around the area. The closest neighbor was very far away. Well, it appears that this is a training school for UBM. He went on to say, Michael was leading our study classes. He was speaking to us all as he showed us around. I followed very closely to Michael. I was at his back the whole time, asking questions and speaking with him. Other brethren that I didn't know were following a distance behind me, and I felt a little guilty that maybe I should stop following Michael so closely and walk behind the others. But I had so many questions for Michael, and I wanted to hear every little thing he said. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask, and you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it will be opened unto you. And we know that Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet, listening to him. She chose the better part, Jesus said, right? There was much talk about the man-child and many end-time events. We were all extremely hungry for God. Well, it's obvious that these people are drawn to the Lord. Psalm 65:4 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's going to be hungry, hungry people in these days. At one point, all the brethren were in a large room with a giant screen taking up most of the whole wall. And we were seated on couches and watched an outreach Zoom meeting on the screen. And there were many people that we didn't know. I remember hearing some of the elders discussing that we all should be fellowshipping with each other more every day, not in a religious way, but letting the Holy Spirit determine how long we fellowship for each day. But it was emphasized to be communing with the brethren more every day, not on self or worldly things, but to be in deep prayer together in the Word and discussing Father and Jesus in spirit and in truth. Well, because of the many curses from the factious Satanists in order to divide, it is important for the body to stay accountable to one another. One of the devil's tactics to get people isolated from the rest of the body and take them out with division. The enemy has used their slander, deception, witchcraft, and many curses to divide the flock. They're only able to get those who disobey the word, which keeps us safe. And this whole process, of course, cleans the body, sanctifies the body. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Also Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Well, we pray for unity and for all to be together in one accord, waiting for the anointing to come like they did at Pentecost when they received the promise of the Father. Acts 1:14 says, "These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place." Amen. And Acts 2:46-47, "And the day by day continuing steadfastly in one accord in the temple." So this one accord thing, one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. There's power in combined prayer. And this part here is more like a training period. From one part of the building, you could see further down the beach between the water and the side of a cliff that was a pathway. On the front of this path sat a cannon. David Eel said that when the cannon goes off, the enemy will start coming to us from over there. So this is of course a trial, a test, a teaching, you know. The cannon represents the approach of the enemy and could be like the first trump, or even the beginning of the tribulation, because we're getting very close to it now. That's Revelation 8:7. We were told that we had to exercise our faith and believe the word. No weapon formed against us will prosper, and we are dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It's not us that lives, but Christ that lives in us, and we tread on snakes and scorpions, and nothing will harm us. Snakes and scorpions are attempt to bring anxiety and stress and fear and all that. That's what those spirits do. The cannon soon went off, and I ran over to the spot where I could see the enemy coming out of the forest and water near the cannon, and they were moving towards us. I saw weird, creepy-looking creatures that I've never seen before, some white, red, black, different shapes and sizes. They were creepy. In the natural, what I saw was scary and caused fear, panic, doubt, unbelief, which I had to cast off. Well, of course, every time, because you can't be led that way. You'll be led of the devil. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you." And of course, if we believe it and stand on it and cast down fear and doubt, we will have victory. They quickly advanced to the building, and some people tried to hide in the building, but the creatures walked straight through the building to them. So their fear is faith in the enemy and faith in the curse, right? You will get conquered that way. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. Some people ran, but they couldn't run fast enough to get away. There was no escape. Yep, running is provoking them to chase you, right? I was constantly battling fear and doubt. I was trying to only think on Scripture and speak it, believe it, and not give in to what I was physically seeing. Some creatures tried to grab me, but I thought, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. They can't touch me. And it went on to someone else. I walked around the buildings witnessing the brethren fighting these creatures using the word of God, being faithful to his word. But those that didn't have faith and used the armor of God were taken out by these creatures. I was outside and more of these creatures approached me and tried to get me, but I knew that they couldn't touch me. They knew it too, as soon as I thought that. Then suddenly, I jumped so high onto the top of a really tall tree, and I could see the enemy below and everything from afar. I was able to fly from tree to tree quickly. I had a view of everything that was going on. I was protected and kept safe throughout the whole training, even until all the creepy things went away. Well, this leaping high up into the tree probably represents abiding in heavens in Christ, heavenly places in Christ, where is every spiritual blessing, right? This whole dream felt like training and preparing for the end times and a man-child to lead us. Well, amen. We are going through trainings like this. We are attacked by weird creatures, you know, from the second heaven. And, of course, it's a battle to train us to be ready to take on anything. Once we get the message that he got here, there's nothing the enemy can do with us. So we call this next one Learning Faith on the Training Grounds. Anonymous 12:8-22. I dreamt that I was a part of a team, and we were practicing for a real battle against the enemy team. Well, the enemy is in the kingdom of darkness, and the real battle is saving souls for the kingdom of God, including our own. My team was located in a fenced area. Well, in other words, this is an environment which is controlled by the Lord. All of our training is controlled by the Lord. We need to understand that we're being tested and tried, and we need to get better at this spiritual warfare as we go. The fenced area was around the size of a football field. And outside of the fenced area was all bush, and it felt like this place was hidden in the middle of bush. Well, Jesus said, the field is the world. It felt like it was hidden because it is not seen in the natural, right? And represents the heavenlies where our battles are fought. Well, true, okay? There was only a single gate that led into the fenced area, and it was located at the front. So, Jesus is the door to his sheepfold. He controls what is let in. All trials, etc. These are all from God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? The fence perimeter was extremely tall and thick, and it was see-through. And up on top of the fence, it had sharp spikes or barbed wire and electric fencing so that no one could climb over. So it's a controlled situation. And there is only one gate, or way into heavenly places, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And also the perimeter is fortified, like the fortress of the Almighty, right? And he gives this verse, NENT, John 14 and 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but through me. True. So the first 20 yards inside the fenced area was sand, and then it led into water. Well, the seed of Abraham are as the sand, we're told, and the water is our life in the washing of the water with the word. So it gives us new life, death to the old, life to the new. So most of the area was water, but towards the end of the water, there was around another 10 yards of high leveled ground like a plateau. It's like a place in God that only the washed can reach because it's past the water, right? You have to go through the water to get there. So it's a place in God of safety, and that can be reached only through the washing of the water. Your mind many times goes to fear and doubt and unbelief when you're faced in a battle, and you must cast all these vain imaginations down, right? The water was shallow until about halfway through you had to swim or tread to stay afloat. So the head and the mind must be washed too, right? You've got to get into water over your head. Then it became shallow again towards the end. Well, this fenced training area is a progression of our Christian spiritual growth and walk, and we shall see this as we go on. We all start out our walk with limited knowledge of the kingdom of God. The number 20 there means redemption. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the sand represents the seed of Abraham. Genesis 22 and 17 says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. All right. So God is going to give us the victory, and we need to have that in our mind. The water, of course, is the word. Shallow waters mean having little experience in the ways of God and the word, and still allowing the flesh to rule, right? So as we grow in knowledge and experience using the armor of God, which is the word, we can abide in deep water where we must swim in, which puts us to death in the, puts the old man to death in us, right? 10 represents completion and attaining the high level ground, which represents Mount Zion. So I thought of these verses regarding the waters. Then this is Ezekiel 47, 2 through 5. Then he brought me out by the way of the gate, and a little further, and behold, there ran out waters of the from the right side. And when the man went forth eastward with the line in his hands, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles. That's a shallow walk in the word. The deeper we get in the word, the better it is. The old man dies, a new man comes to life. Right? Verse 4, again, he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through, meaning, of course, a place of death to self, like baptism, right? Our team was in this area training and preparing for when the enemy team would come in to fight. Well, our walk to become like Christ is constant training and exercise. We can't ignore this training. We need to fight these battles by faith. The righteous shall live from faith. So this is our sanctification process. Ephesians 4 and 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto a building up of the body of Christ." And Ephesians 5 and 26 says that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. So we were building up our faith and truth in God, speaking scripture and praying for each other. So in fellowship, we give and receive from each other, growing up in Christ, learning from each other, each member of the body serving the whole. And we share the word and the personal testimonies that we have, which give faith to others in their trials, and praying together so that we can all benefit, right? Acts 2 and 42 says, "And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of the bread and the prayers." And Luke 6 and 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." So our goal is to walk in the steps of Jesus, where there's constant victory. We looked over and saw a large group of people marching towards us from the outside and marching over into the front door to get inside. So the door represents Christ, the head or mind, which is part of the soul where we first permit or refuse thoughts of the enemy. That's what happens, is thoughts are in our mind concerning whenever we're attacked or whenever the enemy shows his ugly face. We have to cut it off right there. We have to start walking by faith and speaking faith right there. We have to refuse thoughts of the enemy, choosing the mind of Christ, or the mind of the over the mind of the flesh. The enemy team were all wearing black hazmat or black combat gear, which covered their entire body, and you couldn't see anyone's eyes or any skin. Well, the enemy can be the demons, or also man in whom demons work through, quite commonly. They are clothed in works of darkness. No one had any weapons. Well, we know that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual against the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10. 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Casting down imaginations. This is where the greatest strongholds are, in your own imaginations. "And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Yes, repent, change your mind, believe what God says over what your mind wants to tell you of fleshly things and fear and doubt and so on. "For someone to be taken out, they had to be touched first by the opposite team." So the one who gets touched first is out, right? And I believe this is talking about touched by evil, represents not sanctified or separated from it. It was kind of like the game tag. However, the other team's goal was either to get us all out by tagging us first, or to get all their team members to the other side of the water near the plateau. I felt that the higher level ground at the end was our special place and the heart of our team. Well, we have to guard our heart, don't we? Which is the soul, which is where we bear the fruit of Christ. The enemy wants to keep us from maturing in Christ to a hundredfold perfection. And the best defense is offense. So we fight the battle with the truth of the Word of God. In Proverbs 4:20-23, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all of their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I remember thinking maybe we could just shut and lock the only door and then the other team couldn't get in. When you close all open doors that you recognize where the enemy could come into your life by first confessing any sin with repentance, giving a clean conscience, so that we can then have faith and keep walking in Christ. Other doors that you may not recognize and are become a trial which ensues so that you overcome the hidden things. You may not recognize them at first, but in the trial you will see. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. We're not to back up. We're not to run. We're to face this with faith and boldness and speak the word. We make those choices, it's easier for the next battle. Well, people on my team were located all over. Some were at the front near the door to try and touch as many people as they could first to get them out. Well, when we share light with the darkness, they lose their power, right? Amen. Others were waiting in the water, in the hope to get the enemy when they tried to swim across. I was standing at the back at the high level ground watching it all. And as the enemy team came through the door, they immediately charged at my team. My team were all so scared, they ran from them and swam through the water to get to the ground that I was standing on. Well, it was announced that my team had failed, and the enemy instantly despawned from our entire area. The trial was over. There was a failure, so now you have to go through it again. Okay. Our team gathered together, and we were told in the spirit that we needed to have faith in God's word, the faith that the enemy is already defeated. Yes. Faith that the enemy can't touch us or do anything against us. Faith that we have all power over the enemy. Yes. And faith that we are already in the victory. We have already triumphed. Amen. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Colossians 1:23. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Amen. Don't move from the gospel, the good news. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and builded up in him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. Well, it was made known to us that our greatest weapon was faith. And to manifest the conquering of the enemy, we needed to believe and trust our Lord and his word. Well, we know that the enemy works hard to steal our faith by things that we see, we feel, we hear. He uses all of that. 1 John 5:4 says, because whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Your faith will overcome any enemy. And another round started up, and the enemy started marching over again to enter the door. I again was located on the higher ground watching, and others in the water and some near the front door. The enemy came charging in, and I watched a man on our team that was standing near the door tag everyone that came near him. This represents capturing every illegal thought. The door, of course, is the head. The door is Jesus. That's the mind of the spirit. Okay, but there's also the mind of the flesh. So this represents capturing every illegal thought immediately at the door. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. People on the other team couldn't even touch him, so they started running around him to get past and run after other people. That brother was so bold in faith, not giving in to doubt or unbelief, that the enemy couldn't touch him. However, he could touch the enemy. He got so many people out, but there were so many of them that he couldn't get them all. So, all of the different members of the body of Christ have different gifts and talents, and everyone is essential in the kingdom to battle as one. You don't let people go through a battle alone, right? That's what your faith is about and what your prayers are there for. The enemy ran to others on my team, and some of them tried to stand in faith without moving, but gave in to doubt when the enemy faced right in front of them, so they got tagged out. Some others tried to stand in faith, but gave in to doubt, and they got taken out too. And others just ran straight away to where I was. There were only a couple of people on our team that were left standing. However, there were too many of the enemy coming to take them out on their own. So they couldn't stand alone, right? And when there were only a couple of people left on our team, all of the enemy surrounded them alone, and they got attacked with much doubt and unbelief because they were alone against this giant team. We failed again, and the enemy despawned. We gathered together, and we all felt in spirit that we are a team, we are all one, and needed to work together. Our team needs each and every one of us to stand together and to overcome. We need to be strong ourselves so that we can be strong for each other. And we are all one. We are as weak as our weakest member, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and 20 says, "But now they are many members, but one body." 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind," that is the mind of Christ, right? "And in the same judgment." Amen. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel." Amen. "And in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God." So those that are your attackers, of course, even if they consider themselves Christians, they are of perdition, of destruction, it says. Again, the enemy started marching towards us and entered through the gate. There were mostly brethren waiting in the water this time. The three men with the boldest faith waited on the sand at the front door, and tagged everyone they could so that there wouldn't be as many of the enemy making it into the water. Well, when we love Jesus and we keep his commandments, we love the brethren by laying down our lives for each other. We are bold in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, "But now abide a faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." When the enemy got into the water, most of the people on my team stood strong and tagged the enemy out. But still, a few got scared and swam away. Or they gave in to doubt when the enemy came right in front of them and they got tagged out. The enemy despawned and we had to start again. Yep, if you don't get it right, you got to do it again till you get it right. We're in training. We're in training for something that's bigger than what we're in now. All right. So this kept going on until every person on my team stood strong in the faith, kept their ground, and tagged out all of the enemy. Everyone needs to know how to use the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I watch some brethren chase after the enemy to get them first, and others just stayed in one spot, touching the enemy when the enemy came to them. It took a few more rounds, but ended up with everyone on our team successfully defeating the enemy. Praise God. Now, we've had a lot of practice, and people are learning how to stand without giving in to fear or doubt or unbelief, recognizing the fact that they have authority over all the power of the enemy and taking it. So thank you, Lord, for the trial so that we learn to use faith in the word and endure to the end. And the final goal, of course, is Christ in us. This is our daily battle. And together we shared fellowship with all of us together in the kingdom, as one in Christ. Okay, and he gives this NENT verse, Philippians 3 and 12. "Not that I have already received or am already made perfect, but I follow on, if so be that I may apprehend that for which also I was apprehended by Christ Jesus." Of course, he apprehended us to bring us into his image. And that's what we're headed for. And Philippians 3 and 14, "I follow on towards the mark unto the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Luke 9 and 23, "And he was saying to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not over perplexed, pursued, yet not left behind, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Amen. The testings, the trials, they're all worth a lot. They prepare us for the future battles. We call this one defense. Samuel 5, 3:30, 23. I saw a man in a shop being accused of doing something he was not guilty of doing. Just as Jesus was falsely accused, so that those who follow in his steps will be. He paid for an item that he did not break, and for other items with what little he had. I saw how, despite a bad experience or answer, he gave love and provision when it was undeserving, and this completely shocked the store owner, those who accused him. And Jesus always had pure, holy love, especially to those who hated, mocked, and abused him. He still had mercy, love, and compassion on them. Oh, he prayed for them. He prayed for them that they would, they didn't know what they were doing. He asked the Father to do that, to protect them, deliver them. Well, just as Jesus did, so are we to have love, mercy, and grace towards all, especially to those who are being used as vessels of dishonor and are being used to crucify our flesh and our old man, right? So the man was ridiculed, but he didn't say a word in defense, accused, but still smiled and helped people around him. 1 Peter 2:21-23 says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Then the angels came and surrounded him and nourished and blessed him. God was pleased. His reward is in heaven in abundance. We know that we have to defend the weak around us. We have to teach them how to defend themselves and so on and so forth. But self has to die. A trial or a test that just has to do with self. We just resist not the evil and turn the other cheek, so on and so forth. When others are being attacked, it's a different story. You know, we defend them with our shield of faith even, you know, and with our helmet of salvation. Okay, faith to continue to stand. We call this, it's anonymous, 1:16-23. I saw a man standing boldly on a pallet, in faith, physically, and spiritually. He was standing up high, above, in the sky, and below him was the earth. He had such confidence in the Lord and believed the word and tried to live it. His face was towards the heavens, looking higher above. I felt the Lord was pleased with him. He reminded me of Saint Stephen, looking towards the Lord in heaven, obviously when he was getting stoned, right? And he gives us NANT here, Acts 7:55-56. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he fixed his eyes on the heaven and saw God's glory and Jesus standing at God's right hand. And he said, "Lo, I behold the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand." I then saw the pallet that he was standing on disappear. The man was then tempted to look beneath him, taking his eyes off of Jesus, to see that he wasn't standing on anything. Would he give in to fear? of falling and doubt because he naturally had nothing to stand on. The Lord removes what are worldly ways to show our reliance on him in everything. NENT here, Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore now we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us lay aside every weight and the easily besetting sin, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured a cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I felt that this was a test to see if he will continue to look above towards the Lord and keep standing in faith, that he will stand without anything physically holding him, because he believed God is holding him, or give in to fear of what he is seeing in the physical. Safety is in living by faith and not by sight. Well, like Peter had faith to step out of the boat and walk to Jesus, but then he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Matthew 14:28-30 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Well, he only got one word from the Lord, and that's all it took, right? Come. He started walking by faith, but then he got to looking at the wind and the waves, and he got afraid, and he started to sink. And Jesus corrected him for that. I then heard something like, will you keep standing through faith or fall because of fear? The enemy tries to make us fail, but when we trust in the Lord, we can ascend higher into heavenly places in Christ. He gives the NENT here, John 3:31, who cometh from above is above all. Who from the earth is, from the earth he is, and from the earth he speaketh. Who cometh from heaven is above all. So if you're being born from a heaven, then you have the word of the Lord with you, right? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. Amen. We're to walk in heavenly places in Christ. They call this one a partaking of the bread and sufferings. Some people are turned aside because of sufferings. They think they're not supposed to suffer anything if they're on the right path. But that's just simply not so. This is Marie Kelton, 9:15-23. During the meeting, I had an open vision of being in heaven. My hair was its natural color, and my thought was God's creation should show submission to him, right? I was wearing a long lace head covering, and I was kneeling. I think Marie represents the bride of Christ here, who is veiled and in the position of humble submission to his will. I saw the Lord walk up to me. His eyes were a flame of fire. Revelation 19:12 says, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And he had a flame of fire in his right hand. This represents the word of righteousness. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like fire, saith the Lord? 1 Corinthians 3:12-14 says, "But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire." So fire is going to prove, right, whether this work is of man or of God. And it goes on to say, "And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward." Revelation 2:17 says, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." So in these trials, these fiery trials, we can overcome, but also God will give us the hidden manna. And the next part of Revelation is, "The flame of fire then turned to what I knew was manna. I knew he wanted me to eat it." Well, the manna is the word of God, who is Jesus, the living bread from heaven, right? And we need to eat it so that we can have his eternal life in us. John 6:48-51 says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. But this is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh, for the life of the world." Then a goblet appeared in his hand. He handed the goblet to me, and I drank from it. What came to me was that this was the cup of suffering, to partake in his sufferings. Well, Matthew 26:39 says, "And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Obviously, we have to believe the same thing about trials and tribulations that come against us, right? In Mark 10:38-39, "But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able." Well, that was a good confession, wasn't it? "And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized." And it was suffering. They all went through suffering. So, we eat the body of Christ, which is the Word of God, for he is the Word made flesh. We drink the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. So partaking of his life and nature is suffering the loss of our old life and nature. And baptism represents the death and burial of the old man, and the coming up represents the resurrection life of the new man in Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course, empowers us to be able to drink the cup of suffering, which is the death of the old man. This enables us to partake of his holiness. It's not only power to do works for Jesus, it's power to stand for Jesus. In 1 Peter 4:12-13, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." Amen. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death." When we choose to overcome in the midst of these trials and tribulations and sufferings, like Jesus did, we are taking up our cross to follow him and to be his disciple. He said if we don't take up our cross to follow him, we can't be his disciple. Taking up your cross is seeking to be obedient to the word. The testings and trials are coming against the word in you. And when you hold fast to the word, you overcome, and you don't, as we just saw in another testing revelation, have to go around again. When they finally overcame, it was over. The training was finished. They had come into the image of Christ in that he told us that he gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing would hurt us, right? So that's where we're at. We are walking down this road of testings and trials and fiery furnace, which burns up the wood, hay, and stubble works of man that we do to try to save ourselves or provide for ourselves or whatever. The fire is going to prove every man's work. The things that will stand in the fire, of course, are the gold, the silver, precious stones that are will pass through the fire and survive, right? The works of Jesus, in other words. Amen? So, Father, we ask you to bring us through these trainings that we go through. Recognize them as trainings. Many don't recognize them but anything but a hindrance. And they try to avoid them or run from them, as some did, you know. Lord, we are here to be overcomers. All the promises are to the overcomers. So overcoming, of course, is standing in the Word of God, accepting the authority of the Word of God, and conquering the enemies. We thank you, Lord, for this victory that you've already given to us. You redeemed us out of the hands of our enemies, Luke 1 tells us. It's already been done. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also said, the enemy cometh, but he hath nothing in me. So that's the way it needs to be with us. You know, of course, the enemy is going to come. He's going to try us. He's going to test us. That's what he's there for. God could have gotten rid of him at the beginning of the world, but he decided not to. We need him to bring us through these testings and trials, to bring us into the image of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. We love you and we praise you.